Thank you. I think it's a bit of a Northern Ireland takeover this morning. I was sort of surprised that Mike didn't put on a Northern Ireland accent. And...
What's right, you're a moith.
Well, what I wanted to do is to, this morning, do a survey, so to speak, of what the Bible teaches about drinking. And most of what the Bible says about drinking, it says in connection with wine or other fermented drink. There are very few references in the scripture to Scotch whiskey, but you never know. Greek is a funny language, and there may be some things hidden in there yet to emerge. What I want to do is to look at what the Bible says about drinking and to put it in the context of what the Bible says about how we regard one another and how we use the liberty of our consciences and the individuality of our consciences before God. And how we use the good things that God has given us for his glory. And then we'll look just a little bit at the end at the question of what if drink is a problem to you. I mean in terms of finding yourself at a stage in life for one reason or another where there's just a little bit too much wine being drunk, or where there is a kind of a habit beginning to develop of going along with everybody else in your flat or in your crowd or wherever who regularly go in for recreational drunkenness and binge drinking. So what does the Bible say about drinking and about wine? And there are going to be a lot of references coming up, so don't try and remember them all. Do take a few notes if you want. And I just want to say, we're spending 1 week on this. We did spend 2 weeks on it when we looked at this How to Be Good material, or some of it anyway, back in 2004. And the kind of overwhelming response was that it wasn't that much of a problem. And also that folk kind of forgot week one when they got to week two. So let's put it all into 1 week. I don't know why people forgot week one in this context. Who knows? First thing to say is that as far as the scriptures are concerned, wine, and wine here is standing for alcohol generally, wine is okay. Now we have to think that really because God made it. The molecules are not evil molecules. Something doesn't happen to molecules when wine is produced or any other drink that makes them suddenly evil molecules. So there is not something inherently wicked, right? That branch of organic chemistry, which deals with the production of wine and other things, is not a dark art. Training for the ministry is far more of a dark art than that, let me tell you. There is nothing inherently evil. In actual fact, when we read the scriptures, we find that in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, wine is used as a symbol of blessing, and it is a good thing. So, for instance, we know that wine is made for enjoyment. Psalm 104, verses 14 and 15, that wine gladdens the heart of man. And it's praised, or God is praised, for giving it. We know that in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 7, 12 through 14, Deuteronomy 33, 28, wine is one of the blessings of Canaan. It seems hardly likely, does it, that God would describe wine as one of the blessings of Canaan if there was something wrong with it, the people weren't to enjoy it. It is used as a symbol of God's more general and generous provision. Both in Deuteronomy and also in the prophets. So, for instance, in Isaiah chapter 62, verse 8, abundant days of abundant blessing poured out upon the earth, include in them that abundance of the provision of wine, along with other things. And, of course, in the Old Testament, wine was one of the things that could be given to God as an offering. Leviticus 23, 13 describes the drink offering, the libation offering. It's that Paul was referring to in Philippians when he talks about his own life being poured out like a drink offering on the offering that came from the Philippians' own sacrifice of their lives. And that comes from Leviticus 23 and verse 13. Again, it's hardly likely that God would ask for an offering of something that was sinful and wicked and evil, especially when he'd made it, because he wouldn't make something that was sinful and wicked and evil. So there isn't a sort of a blanket condemnation of the stuff. That wine which resides in, well, wineskins as they were called in Jesus' day, that wine which suddenly filled those six massive stone water jars at the wedding in Cana of Galilee wasn't wicked stuff. So when we come to the New Testament, of course, we find Jesus made some. And he didn't just make any old wine, he made the best wine, as you would expect. And we know that Jesus drank some. You remember the little bit in Matthew chapter 11 where Jesus is talking about the attitude of the people towards him. And he said, John the Baptist came and he neither ate nor drank, and you said that he had an evil spirit. I came and I ate and drank, and he called me a glutton and a drunkard. Now, Jesus couldn't have said that unless he ate and drank wine with the meal. And we find Paul urging Timothy, who was of a nervous disposition, to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. Not a lot, just a little. So we know that as far as the scriptures are concerned, you can't adopt the position that wine is wicked in itself. So what else does the scripture say? Well, the scripture says that if you want to abstain from it, that's fine. You don't have to drink it. So within the fellowship, there are those who abstain from drinking and those who do not. And one of the problems in any Christian fellowship, and within sort of Christian circles generally, is that those who don't can look down on those who do, while simultaneously those who do can look down on those who don't. This is sort of a weird elevation thing going on here. I'm not quite sure where that would be, but that kind of thing happens. Now, the Bible says that abstinence is okay. In Numbers chapter 6, we are introduced to what is called a Nazarite vow. And one of the things which you were to abstain from, if you were devoting your life to God for a period in that Nazarite vow, was any drink, any alcohol, any wine or any fermented drink. And that vow was a matter of conscience. John the Baptist was a Nazarite, so he didn't. Jesus wasn't a Nazarite, so he did. But if you take that Nazarite vow, then you weren't saying that wine was evil. You were saying, no, I'm going to forego certain things for the sake of a period of devotion to God. And I will be giving my attention to him, and I'll be giving my time to him, and I will be more focused on him than I would normally be. And one of the symbols of that is I will give some things up, and I will stay away from, part of the Nazarite vow, staying away from dead bodies. So you would keep yourself ceremonially clean, and you would keep yourself for God. That doesn't mean that drinking a little wine takes you far away from God. It was just one of those things that you would give up as a sign, any more than food is evil, because you fast as a sign of devotion to God. That's a skewy logic. But you see the point, the Nazarite vow was saying, I'm going to devote myself to God. And fine, abstain from wine. It may be that there are periods in life where you're going to just give up on any alcohol whatsoever because there will be moments when you need to be particularly alert. If you're a Christian, don't drink when you're driving. I mean, other people will, but if you're a Christian, you shouldn't, because you need to be alert, because your body is God's and your driving can be to God's glory or it can be to everybody else's detriment. It may be that you know that a little would lead to a lot for you. And in that case, abstinence is sensible, isn't it? It's wise. In the Old Testament, the kings were encouraged not to drink. It's very difficult to imagine any of them keeping to that, but nonetheless, they were encouraged not to drink. If you look at Proverbs 33, you'll see the teaching there given by Lemuel. So that they could be alert, so that they wouldn't be, their minds would not be affected in a particular situation, so that they could rule justly. So there may be reasons why abstinence is okay for you. We're not talking about necessarily in company yet, that will come later, but for you, for your own reasons. A friend of mine who is a preacher, a well-known preacher, totally abstains from alcohol. Not because he thinks it's wicked, not because he looks down on anybody else, but because he saw too many of his friends in road traffic accidents because they'd been driving whilst they were drinking. And in reaction to that, he says, I'm just not going to touch the stuff if that's what it does to you. So abstinence is okay. as well as the wine and everything else being okay. What the Bible does say, and says it repeatedly in both Old and New Testament, is that what is never okay is drunkenness. Now, that needs to be said a little bit more than some of us in the room might have thought nowadays, because generally speaking, the distinctions between Christians and non-Christians in our society are getting fewer and fewer, or they're getting lower and lower. So the distinctiveness of a Christian life is becoming more and more difficult to establish in the world around us. Now, I think that one of the things that is part and parcel of that is the fact that we spend more leisure time, particularly when we're younger, with those who aren't in the church at all. And one of the things that can happen so easily is that you just go along with the folk around you. And so, at some event, or maybe just over a weekend, then we'll find that there are Christians who get dragged into the same drunkenness as their flatmates, or as their pals on that or the other team that they're away with, or whatever it is. And it starts out as a one-off thing, and there's loads of regret afterwards. But so often in life, for a Christian, when you see a gate and you know you shouldn't go through it, but you do, then you find that it's that bit easier to go through that gate again the next time. And the Bible says absolutely never is it okay. Never can we just sort of justify it as being, you know, well, it's just one of those things that happened. Never should we say to ourselves, oh, well, at least they know I can have a good time and I can somehow know the strength of my witness with that bunch of guys simply because I got drunk with them. Never at all. So in the stories of the Old Testament, stories of drunkenness are always stories of things that should not have happened and God was displeased with it. The prime example, I guess, is the story of Lot's daughters. No blokes around, so his two daughters got him drunk one night. One of them slept with Lot one night, and the other one got him drunk the next night and slept with him so that they could have children. And that sort of dissociation from what's going on around you, that inability to make moral decisions, that inability to put God first in your life because your brain's been addled by the drink, becomes a picture of degradation general in the Old Testament and in the New, and it becomes also a picture of judgment, where a cup of God's wrath is passed round to those who have rejected him, and they will drink of it until they are drunk with God's wrath. Sometimes, by the way, in the precepts, in the sort of instructions in the scriptures, wine stands for too much wine, not just wine per se. But so frequently in the Old Testament and in the New, we are told not to get drunk. That means, of course, that it becomes one of the distinctives for the Christian. That as far as the Bible is concerned, it is one of the things, sobriety, being sober all the time, is one of the things which marks a Christian out from a non-Christian. It's one of the things which marks a Christian life out as being just that bit more self-controlled and less degraded. Nobody looks better. Nobody sounds better. Nobody makes more sense. Nobody behaves better when they're drunk. They might be enjoying things for a while. They might be able to forget things for a while. But nobody becomes better for that time that they are drunk. Nobody becomes a more responsible friend or flatmate. Nobody becomes a more responsible teammate. Nobody becomes a more responsible father, husband, wife, mother, with too much alcohol in them. Nobody. And one of the things which marks out Christian sobriety as being something to do with God is that as a human being, you're just a better human being. As a human being, you are more reflecting what the Father is like when you're sober. And you just can't reflect what the Father is like when you're drunk. You just can't. So all those faculties that God has given you, all those abilities that God has given you, all those social skills and graces that God has given you, that too much drink will wash away, stand out all the more markedly when you follow God's way and when you stay sober.
Another chap I know who's a minister elsewhere in Scotland used to play football for Aberdeen University. And he was just about the favourite person on the whole team, because he resolved that after the football match, whenever they were playing some other university somewhere or someone else, then he would not drink afterwards. And he was enormously respected for that. It didn't cost him his credibility whatsoever. So that when he spoke about Jesus, people listened. But he was also vastly liked, because he was the only one who could drive the minibus home afterwards. It was a practical witness. He never lost the respect of the rest of the team by not getting smashed with them afterwards. He never, ever diminished his ability to speak for Jesus by never being wasted. It only grew. Drunkenness, strongly condemned in the scriptures, and a symbol of degradation, a symbol of judgment. So then, if wine is okay and abstinence is okay, and we know that drunkenness is wrong, what's the Christian line on this? Maybe you're wondering about Christianity. You're thinking, well, if I became a Christian, what would happen? Or maybe you've grown up in a situation where there were people in the church that you grew up in who said, absolutely not, never. If you go near a glass of wine, you will die. And there were others in the congregation who quite quietly enjoyed a drop of cordial with an evening meal. What were you supposed to do? And it seemed to you, as you were growing up in that situation, that the ones who were teetotal and abstainers were more fiercely so than the ones who just quietly enjoyed a glass of wine with a meal or a nightcap. Well, to drink or not to drink? Well, here's what the Bible says about the decision. The first thing the Bible says about the decision is that your minister must not tell you that it is right or it is wrong, which lets me off the hook wonderfully. Because your minister must tell you that it is a matter of your conscience before God. Your minister must tell you that if you want to drink a little wine with a meal or a nightcap or a little social drink with friends, and you know that that's all it is, then fine. But it is a matter of conscience before God. So Paul, you see, when he's writing to the believers in Corinth there, says in verse 29, why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? Why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? Not by somebody else who is applying biblical standards to my behavior. That's different. We are accountable to one another in that sense. We're not loose cannons firing off all over the place. This isn't a church is not an opportunity for collective anarchy. We are accountable to one another for the application of biblical teaching and biblical standards to our own conduct. But that's not what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about somebody who has a particular conscience about a thing, and that's just their conscience, then applying it to other people as if they had to do what he felt was right for him or she felt was right for her. And Paul says that's wrong. Why? Well, the Westminster Confession of Faith, quoted in our Book of the Month, which is available at the back there for only £8, Westminster Confession of Faith has one, many brilliant chapters in it, but one beautiful and memorable phrase which applies to this question and to many others, and it is that no man is Lord of the conscience save Christ alone. Your conscience is answerable to God and to God alone. And other people can say, well, this Bible teaching says you shouldn't do that or you should do that, or we know from the scriptures that this conduct is wrong and that conduct is right. But what the Bible never says we should do is we should take what our consciences have taken to be right or wrong for us in a particular question where there's liberty, and stamp our consciences onto other people. And so Paul says, why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God, not to keep yourself somehow or another conforming to another person's conscience. So if you'd rather not, fine. If you'd like to, fine. Do it with thanks, one way or the other. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, i.e., whether you eat or drink, or if you're choosing not to, do it all for the glory of God. So I can't say to you, because the Bible forbids me from standing here and saying to you, to the whole congregation, you must not drink. Or from standing here before you all and saying, you must drink. Or you can if you want. Because this is a matter of your conscience before God. So how is your conscience informed? By God's word. Well, the word of God says, no, don't, if you are prone to too much drinking. We can adopt an approach to our conduct as Christians, can't we, whereby we say, I want to drive as close to the line as possible. I want to drive as close to the cliff edge as possible. See how much I can do without sinning. See how much I can enjoy without it going too far. We do that in all sorts of areas of conduct. Don't see how near the cliff edge you can drive. If you know that you are prone to drinking too much, or if you're at a stage in life where you've found yourself doing what many other people around you will do, and that is you'll cope with extra stresses at work or at home or wherever with an extra glass of wine in the evening, or you'll stay just a little bit longer, having gone for a drink after work with people. You'll stay just a little bit longer. And by hook or by crook, or you'll find yourself away on business trips when nobody's looking and you are feeling just a little bit alone and a bit sorry for yourself. And you'll experience that business trip anomaly thing where you drink more than you would want the people back home, more than you'd want your wife to know. If that's happening to you, do not carry on seeing how close to the cliff edge you can drive. Pull back. Pull right back. Just drive as far away from the cliff edge as you possibly can. Because driving over the edge of a cliff is never fun. So the word of God says no if you're prone to drinking too much. That is, have a sober estimate of your faith. Paul did not write to the Romans, have a faithful estimate of your soberness. Have a sober estimate of your faith. If you know that you have a weakness, just don't go there. Second thing that the Word of God says, the Word of God says that if a person's conscience is offended by wine, then those whose consciences are not should do what the Scriptures do and regard that as a weaker conscience, not a stronger one, but a weaker one. But for the sake of the weaker brother or sister, you will forego. There's no thoughtlessness, there's no showing off. You don't do something which is going to compromise somebody else's over-tender conscience, even though you might be able to produce reams of scriptural arguments for why they are wrong in not drinking wine. You don't do that. You say, okay, out of love for you and for your sake, I'll forego too. You don't say that to them. You say that in your own head, and you say that before the Lord. So if you know that you've got people coming for dinner, and in that company there are folk with a really, 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 really fierce view on the matter. You know, absolutely not, absolutely never. It's wrong. Not who don't drink wine because they just don't like the stuff. That's a different matter. But if it's a matter of conscience, then just put Schlur out. Schlur was invented for Christians. I don't know. Some Christians. just put the apple ties out. You know, get elderflower cordial. You know, just get the other ones out. There's loads of different ones. Some people actually drink water. Don't even take the bottle of wine out to serve with all the other drinks. Just keep yourself from putting the brother or sister with a weaker conscience in such an uncomfortable position. Just don't do that out of thoughtfulness, out of spiritual manners. If you're not sure, try and find out before people all come round for the evening. Ask somebody else that they've been to or whatever, or just ask them beforehand. So the Word of God says no if you're prone to drinking too much. The Word of God says no if you're in the company of those whose consciences will be offended by the presence of a bottle of wine. And the Word of God says no if it's going to blur the distinction between you and the world. The Word of God says something else. The Word of God, and it picks up on that thing there about offending other people's consciences. The Word of God says that it's not the biggest question. Turn with me, if you will, back from 1 Corinthians to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 is passage where Paul is another passage where Paul is talking about weak and strong consciences. And let's just pick up from verse 13, shall we? Romans chapter 14, verse 13. If you've got one of our church Bibles, sorry, it's page 1141. Paul says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. And if your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. And here it comes. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. That is, it's not a matter of the stuff itself. Whether it's food that's been offered to idols or whether it's alcohol. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's not a matter of making rules up about the stuff. It is a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. So if you're a Christian, the really important question for you isn't actually to do with the stuff itself and finding a rule that applies to the stuff itself. The really important thing in the kingdom of God is your righteousness before God, and your love for other people, and the way in which you, in every way, maintain the peace between you and other brothers and sisters, and your peace before God. And if anything we do, whether it has to do with drink or whether it has to do with any other thing, anything that we do that just queries the righteousness before God, that disturbs the peace within a fellowship, however right we think we are to do it and however wrong we think other people might be, anything that's going to disrupt that peace, anything that is going to ruin the joy in God, that easy joy in the Spirit, is wrong. However right the activity itself may seem, the doing of it is wrong. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word gives us instruction. We thank you, Lord, that our righteousness is in Christ. We thank you that we believe the gospel. We thank you that we are not given a new legal code, the obedience of which will make us right with you. And we thank you, Lord, that with Christ's righteousness, you show us clearly in the scriptures how to wear that robe of righteousness. and how to respond to such grace and kindness, and how to love one another, and how to build one another up. And so, Lord, we pray in this regard, with respect to drink, you would help us not only to be wise, but also to be loving. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.